And the Bible says, we're gonna preach about the meanest member of Wesatch Baptist Church this morning. I would say, do you want to guys look around and guess who it is? But there's always someone that would. And then the rest of the sermon would be uncomfortable for them. And you'll see what we mean in a minute. All right, James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, perfect here is not the same usage that we would use. It means mature. It means whole. It means complete. And able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven about, or driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, who are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Brother, can you ask the blessing on the sermon?
Thank you, Father in heaven, for allowing us to be here today. I'm so glad for all those who have worked hard this morning, all those ministers and the children's classes and the teens' classes and the nurseries. Lord, I pray that you bless the effort that they're putting in, bless the sacrifice that they are putting in. Lord, bless the word of God now that Pastor has labored over and is about to deliver to us now. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill him and give him the words to say, whether they be in front of him or just off the top of his head. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct his preaching. I pray that you be with the hearers, that we be not dull of hearing, and that we would listen to what the Word of God has to say to us, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. If you read the book of James, it talks a lot about how a Christian can mature in the faith. In chapter 1, he's patient in trouble. In chapter 2, he practices the truth. And this third characteristic of the mature believer, he has power over his tongue. And if you read the book of James, you find out that the people in this book that he's talking to apparently had a problem with their tongue. Look at chapter 1 and verse 19. Chapter 1 and verse 19, just across the page, says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Look at chapter 1 and verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You think you're right with God, you think you're doing good for the Lord, but you don't bridle your tongue, you're deceiving yourself. Your religion is vain. chapter 2 and verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12, he says this, "So speak ye and so do you as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." He said we have to speak just like we were standing before the judgment seat of Christ. That's how the words should come out of our mouth. In chapter 4, he says, "Why is there fightings and wars among you?" And he said, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." In chapter 4 and verse 11. So you get the sense that these people, they weren't speaking kind one to another. Their business meetings were, they were very interesting. And they're biting and they're yelling at one another and they're angry and they're not controlling their tongue. And then he says, "I want to tell you that if you're going to be a mature Christian, you have to have power over your tongue. You have to control your tongue. Our words have great consequences." And so he gives you six pictures in this passage, six illustrations of how the tongue can be used, and those are broken down into three things, and we're going to go over that. Number one, the tongue has power. It has power to direct. Look at verse 1. James chapter 3 and verse 1. "My brethren, be not many masters." It seems in the church here, or the people he's speaking to in the book of James, the people that were scattered abroad there, it says, "Be not many masters." There seemed to be a lot of them that wanted to be leaders and desired positions of leadership. Now, the reason he says this is it seems like they were not desiring positions of leadership to be a help, but they wanted the position for the power and for the prestige. You know, some people desire to do something in church or do something, have a class or something like that, not to be able to help people, but they want to be in charge and they want power and they want prestige. And James says, don't do that. You're not supposed to want the prestige that comes along. Jesus said it this way, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Don't be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. "But he that's greatest among you will be your servant." And he said, "Whosoever exalteth himself will be abased, and he that humbleth himself will be exalted." And then he goes on to say, "Be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation." You could put next to that in the margin, accountability. Accountability. Don't desire this position that you esteem as power and prestige. Why? That position comes with accountability. Paul said it in Hebrews. He said, "Obey them that have the rule over you, because they watch for their soul and know they must give account, that they may do it with meekness and with joy." Right? He says they have to give an account. Look, if you have this position that they were desiring, he said, "I want you to know that this position, it comes with accountability." Then he goes on to say, "For in many things we offend," in verse 2, "all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and he is able to bridle the whole body." Look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. And while you're going there, what he's saying is this: your tongue is a gauge to tell whether you are ready for leadership or not. You want this position of leadership. You shouldn't desire it for the reason you're desiring it. It comes with great accountability. And if anybody can control their tongue, he's a perfect man, he's mature, and he's also able to bridle the whole body. He's not saying don't be leaders, but if you're going to be a leader, first get control of your tongue. That's what he's saying. Timothy says it this way: "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." It's a good thing to want to teach people the Bible. It's a good thing to want to help people, right? The Bible said that's a good work. But there are some things that you need to know about that position first. Verse 2, a bishop must be blameless. People need to be able to respect him. They need to be able to esteem him. He needs to be the husband of one wife. He needs to be vigilant. He needs to be sober, of good behavior. I'm still working on that one. Given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. And he gives all these qualifications, right? You want to be a ruler, go back to James, you want to be a ruler, you want to be a teacher, good. Let's first get control over our tongue. Do you see what he's saying? Get this right. I tell people this, if you want to be married, and you desire to be married, the best thing that you can do in preparation for marriage is to become the man or woman that God would be happy to give one of his daughters to. Focus on becoming that person, and then God will bring the person along. And what James is saying is, you want to be a leader, you want to be a teacher, there's accountability, and before you're ready for this position of leadership, the way we can gauge whether you're ready for that or not is by how much power and how much control you have over your tongue. Why? Because the tongue is a very powerful thing. The tongue has power to direct. It has power to direct. And then he gives illustrations over this. We have to understand the power it has and how to use it appropriately. And he talks about the bit. Look at here in verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now, anybody that's ever worked with a horse, if you're going to break a horse, we would get these horses, and they were untrained, and so we would train them. And the first thing that we would do is we would teach them to accept a bit. We take the bridle and they would fight. It takes submission to put a bit in. We would put it in their mouth and they'd chew on it. They'd try to spit it out, and then you buckle it back here. Don't ever get on a wild horse without a bit. You don't want to do that. And we put the bit in their mouth because that's how you communicate to the horse what you want. If there's no bit in there, then they're not going to obey you. They won't know how. That's how the master communicates his desire to the horse. That's how he tells them to go. That's how he tells them to stop. Whoa. To speed up, to slow down, to turn right, to turn left. You put that bit there, and when you pull on the rein this way, it pulls their mouth around this way and it directs them that way. And when you pull back, it has this thing and it pokes the roof of their mouth. And whoa! And they don't want that pain, so they slow down and they stop. You know, the bit is not always a friendly thing. Sometimes it's sharp. Sometimes it's harsh. I remember this old racehorse that the Amish folks got that I was friends with. And I was a little kid. And it used to run on the Kentucky Derby. It was a thoroughbred. And I don't know what they named it. Thunder or Seabiscuit or something fast. And they taught this horse how to be hitched to a buggy. And you put his reins on and your bit, and you put it back and you hook him up to the buggy, and you better have a hold of those reins. This was not an old plodding plow horse. I mean, this horse wanted to go. And one of the greatest moments I ever had of working with horses was driving this horse in this buggy. And you'd get in that buggy, you'd let those reins loose, and I could feel the muscles through those reins. I mean, this horse, his neck was clothed with thunder, and he would go. And he would go, and they start foaming out of the mouth and spit, and you had to hold back on those reins for this horse not to go. And without that bit in there, there was so much power in that horse. Even though it was such a great big horse, you could turn it around with such a small bit. Had so much power in it. They used to have these Perchins, these powerful, big, I think it's like the third biggest breed of horses. It's like at Clydesdale. And they would get these four Perchin horses, and they'd hook them up to a row of plows to plow their fields. And they would snake logs out of the hills and hollers of Tennessee. They'd cut them down, and they'd use the horses to pull the logs out. I remember one time they wanted to move a house, and they jacked the house up and put it on wheels, and they hooked those four big horses to it. And they'd get those reins, and they'd slap the thing, and you see those horses bow down and move that entire house. And you could direct all that power with just a little bit. You could tell it where to go. And that's how your tongue is in leadership. You know, we're all leading somebody. A preacher can direct a congregation with his voice. There's a lot of power in a congregation that has a pastor that uses his tongue in the right way. A father can direct his children with his tongue. You know what you can do? A new Christian that comes in here, you can guide them into fruitful service of the Lord or her with your tongue. There's a lot of power and a lot of influence that you have in your tongue. You can plow deeply in the world and sow the gospel seeds. Yesterday we had some people go out and the neighborhood and knock on doors and give out invitations to the church. And there were some people that made professions of faith in Christ Jesus. Why? The tongue was used to direct people into the gospel and into the body of Christ. There's a lot of power that you have in your family. Dad, you can direct your son. There's a lot of power in the children that you have. Your son and your daughter, there's so much power in them. And remember, you can direct them. If you use your tongue in a wise way, you can direct all that power. Be not many masters. Are you using your tongue to direct? Then he says, verse 4, behold, the ships, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. You know that big old ship? And that's a model of it. But they carry so much cargo. And look how small the rudder is compared to the ship. It's tiny. Compared to the big old ship, it's so small. And you can direct the ship with that little rudder. If a ship has no rudder, it can't be guided. It's not valuable if it can't be guided. A ship is not safe if it can. How many of you have been on a boat? Boats don't have brakes. I was driving this boat up to the dock, and I'm coming, and I want to slow down, and I'm thinking, well, the best thing to do is turn off the motor. So I turn off the motor. He grew up on an island. He knows about boats. And I turn off the motor, and I try to turn it right, and I try to turn it left, and it wasn't turning nowhere. You turned off the steering wheel. You turned off the thing that can make it speed up and make it slow down, and I crashed right into the dock. And I was trying to push the brakes, but there was no brakes. Listen, if you have a tongue that is unguided, and remember, it's so much power. You can, with your tongue, you can save a life or you can wreck it. Listen, a ship without a rudder is at the mercy of the sea. And you know what the person does that has that rudder? You know how he saves the ship in the middle of a storm? The storm's coming and the waves are coming and they're big and they're huge and they're scary and the wind is blowing. And he takes the rudder and he guides the ship directly into the oncoming waves. A person that has a rudder, if he's going to be successful, he has to guide the ship against the forces of nature and against what is natural. in order to save that ship. And you know what? I have three ships that I'm trying to guide. And you know what I can tell? That the forces of nature, even their own nature, is opposed to where the Lord wants them to go. Now, everything is coming against your children. Everything is coming against the church and the people in our church. And the forces of nature are coming. And you know what you need to do? You need to take the people in your life and use your tongue and guide them into the oncoming waves and guide them into the wind. And don't let them to be at the mercy of the waves, but use your tongue. You know what they need? They need somebody that's been through a few storms before and knows what's coming and how the waves are coming. They need to have somebody that is doing that and taking the helm of the ship and putting his hand on the rudder and saying, "It's going to be okay. I've seen a few storms before. You just have to head into the wave. They're not going to keep coming forever. One day the sea is going to be calm, but you have to keep going this way. Come on, church, let's go this way." Yes. Listen, things are going to come against us. They're going to come against our families. They're going to come against the church. And we have to keep, we can't go the direction of the waves. We can't get crossways of the waves. We have to keep heading into it or we will never survive what is coming. You know what the tongue has? It has a lot of power. It has a lot of power and it can direct. It can save a life or never underestimate the power of the words you speak. Jesus spoke to one woman at a well and a whole town got saved. Peter preached at Pentecost and 3,000 souls came to salvation. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. On May 12, 1855, Edward Kimball went into a Boston shoe store and led Dwight L. Moody to Christ. And many of you have heard the Moody Church on BBN and things like that. And that ministry, it still continues today because somebody used their words to direct a young man to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. One time a preacher was preaching to a congregation, and after he got done preaching, this person walked up to him and said, "Sir, I would like to thank you for leading me to the Lord." And the preacher said, "I'm sorry, I don't recognize you. I don't remember doing that. Can you tell me how that happened?" He said, "One time you were standing on the street corner and you were talking to a friend of yours that was also a friend of mine. And I walked up to the conversation and you looked at me and you said to me, 'Young man, are you a Christian?' And I said, 'No.' And you looked at me and said, 'What a shame. You're such a fine-looking young man. What a shame that you're going to die and go to hell without Christ. That's a crying shame.'" And he said, "That's all you said." And he said, "And I couldn't get that out of my head." And he said, "I thought about it over and over and over again. I thought about that thing until it thundered in my heart till I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." You see, the tongue has power to direct, and it also has power to destroy. Look at verse 5. "Even though the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and is set on fire of hell. I believe that, don't you? Your tongue is spineless and boneless, and it's set on fire of hell. Freedom of speech is not freedom to destroy. It has power to destroy. James said, "Listen, guys, you want to be a leader? You have to remember, not only can you direct great ships and direct great horses, but you sure can destroy. With your tongue, father, you can destroy your son. With your tongue, mother, you can destroy your daughter. With your tongue, preacher, you can destroy your church. With your tongue, you can destroy your Sunday school class. With your tongue, you can destroy your husband. With your tongue, you can destroy your wife. Oh, the destructive... The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Have you been using your tongue for destructive purposes? Have you been conscious of the damage that you can cause with your tongue? Think about the silver tongue that the Lord gave the Apostle Paul. Think about all the people that got saved and the multitudes of people that got saved because of the tongue that God gave Paul. His tongue was so powerful. And then think of Adolf Hitler. For every word in the book he wrote, Mein Kampf, 125 souls were lost in World War II. The tongue can heal, or the tongue can destroy. You know what he would do? Hitler was famous for his speeches. And you can listen to them, and he would get up and he would sound like an independent Baptist preacher, and he would work those German people into a frenzy with his tongue, and he destroyed a nation. You know Roe v. Wade? You know what's just chilling about this is you can go on the internet and you can listen to the original voices of those Supreme Court justices and how they came to the decision of Roe v. Wade. And it's just chilling to hear those voices. And because of those voices, 46 million Americans, 46 million of them, have been snuffed out. The power of the tongue. Oh, it can save, but oh, it can destroy. Think about the legacies wiped out because of abortion. The names that are wiped out, it's just gone. Look at verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. When I was a little child, I used to go and burn trash in our backyard. We didn't have a trash service. We took our trash to a 55-gallon drum and we set it on fire. And one windy day, my mom said, "Hey, son, go burn the trash." And I was this kid's age right here. And I went out there, put the trash in there, struck this little match. There's little boxes of matches, just a tiny little match. And I threw it in there, watched it burn for a while, and then I went back inside and sat down. And the wind came, and it blew some of the pieces of trash over onto the hillside. And I went back out there to check on the trash. And the hillside was starting to burn. I said, "This is not good." And I went and got a broom and I hit the fire. And it spread further. And then the broom got on fire and I was lighting new things on fire. And I called Dad and he came out there and yelled at me and the fire kept burning. And it got out of control. The shed's on fire. The hillside is on fire. Finally, we didn't know what else to do. We had to call the fire department, the forestry department. 100 people in the community showed up and a bulldozer came. And he has to bulldoze a fire break in there, in that line. And oak trees, 100 years old, they burnt. You go in and, oh, what a nice, this neighborhood is so nice. The lovely hills and hollers. Whoa. That's all brown. It's burnt, wiped out. The person that we were renting the house from, we were renting a house for $100 a month back then. And I destroyed thousands of dollars worth of. That was not a good investment for him. And he was mad. And just one little match. Just one little word. It says, it defileth the whole body. You know, the only other thing the Bible talks about that can do that is the eyes. Also the tongue. You know, I can go back there. My wife wasn't even born when I set that hillside on fire yet. And I can go back there. I was a little kid, okay? And I can show you fire scars on that oak tree over 20 years ago. They're still there. When I got to this church, the back in the 60s, the old part, what we used to call the old sanctuary, the fire came and it burnt the top story. And instead of tearing it down, they put a roof on it, right? And when I came in 2015 to tear that down to begin to rebuild it, I could still smell the smoke. It defileth the whole body. You ever talk about something or someone and you just feel dirty? And you just feel bad? Man, people, I have said something about somebody and the words go out and you're just like, oh man. You ever had that happen? Why did I say that? And it bothers me. Whenever I think about that person, what I said to someone else about that person bothers me to this day. It defiles everything. I remember reading about a woman that was guilty of gossiping about her pastor, and she was convicted about it, and she went to the pastor and she said, you know, God's convicted me about the things I've been saying to you about people. And, you know, I want to get right about it, and I want to ask for your forgiveness. And he said, okay, well, I can forgive you. She said, and I really want to make this right. What can I do? He said, you really want to make it right? He said, yeah. And he said, I want you to meet me downtown tomorrow at noon when the traffic's the busiest, and we're going to go on top of this building on the balcony, and I want you to bring a bushel of feathers. She said, why? He said, don't worry about it. You want to make it right. Just come, bring the feathers, and go to the top of the balcony. So they got there, and there's traffic everywhere, and there's wind going everywhere. He said, dump out the flowers, feathers. And so she throws the feathers out, and they start floating on the wind and going everywhere. He said, you ready to make this right? She said, yeah. He said, I want you to go gather all the feathers out. She said, that's not possible. Those feathers have went places that I can't ever find. They've went places and they've found themselves in crevices and different places that I don't even know where they all went. And it's not humanly possible. And he said, you know, I can forgive you for what you've done, but it's not humanly possible to make the damage right. Because those words have went places that will hurt the gospel, and people will go to hell because of what you said, and neither you or I have any idea of where those feathers have went, and we don't have any idea where your words have went. People talk about the preacher. They talk about the preacher's wife. They talk about brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And then someone needs help. And the person that could help them, they won't go there anymore. Why? Because of your words. They have power to destroy. And we've all done it. It says it defileth the whole body. We are the body, the local body, Wesatch Avenue Baptist Church. And you know what the tongue can do? It can defile. It says, there was an Atlanta Journal said this, I am more deadly than the screaming shell from Howitzer. I win without killing, I tear homes, I break hearts and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind, no innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity is strong enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea, and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is Gossip. Look at verse 7. For every kind of the beasts and birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We went to the Houston Zoo and they had a snake. And if you like snakes, something's wrong with you. And then they had the chimpanzee, right? And I put the picture in the wrong place, right? They had the chimpanzee. And they tamed it and they taught it to kiss people. And you'd go up to the glass and this joker would try to kiss you, right? And I was like, man, what in the world? I cannot believe how they have learned how to do this. I went to SeaWorld before and they had a killer whale that would obey them. And it says, but there's these poisonous animals that people have tamed, but the tongue can no man tame. It's full of deadly poison. I remember last year hearing about that guy that was petting his dog and the dog licked him and it had some poison on his tongue. And he had to amputate his arms and his legs and his nose. It was all gone because that poison got in there and worked and spreads poison everywhere. And as a preacher, I've seen poisonous tongues do damage to individuals, to families, to churches. Would you let lions or hungry snakes go loose in your house? No. But you know what people do? They let their unruly tongues loose. Remember, Dan Metters was here, and his pastor's name was Jack Wood. And one time he got up and he preached a message, and he had this big old butcher knife while he was preaching. And he'd preach and he'd say, amen, and then he'd stab a hole in the pulpit. And then he'd go and stab a hole in the wall. And one time when he was preaching, he goes down to the front pew and stabs the pew and rips it across. And everyone is, they're literally flipping out. What is this preacher doing? And he said, some of you are mad because you say I'm desecrating the house of God, but you do far more damages with your tongues than I'll ever do with this butcher knife. You're destroying the work of God. You have to remember that your tongue, it has power. Galatians 5:15, you don't have to turn there. Paul said, if you bite and devour one another. Why would he say that to Christians? People are scared of jaws, but the monster mouth is in the church. And it's the meanest member of our church. And it's spineless. And it's that muscle in your mouth called a tongue. And you know what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16? It gives a list of things that God hates, right? And you know what it says at the end of that list? He that soweth discord among the brethren. And in that list is not homosexuality. It's not adultery. And it's not a lot of these other things. It's not drinking and smoking and chewing. But you know what is in that list of things that God hates? He that soweth discord among the brethren. Please make sure that if anybody ever thinks ill of another person, it's because that person did it to themselves, not because you did it to them. It defiles. And then lastly, you know what the tongue has power to do? It has power to delight. It says, therewith, verse 9, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Brethren, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. In the Middle East, a fountain was a wonderful thing, wasn't it? You know, Jesus, when he wanted to talk about making someone complete and happy, he said, "If you believe on me, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." A vineyard and a fig tree was a wonderful thing. It was very valuable, and it would bring delight to people every season when they would go on it and seek fruit and find it. But notice the inconsistency of the tongue. It was true in the early church and is true today. It wasn't consistent. And he said, this is impossible in the natural world. In the physical world, it's impossible that a fountain will both have salt water and fresh. He said it's impossible that a fig tree will have both figs and olive berries. You're going to go to a vine and you're not going to find figs or olives. You're going to find grapes. And he said it's not possible in the natural world. If it's a tree, it's going to bear whatever kind of tree it's supposed to bear. And it should be the same in the spiritual world. That's what he's saying. If you're a fountain and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, then your mouth should bring delight to people. It should bring refreshment to people. It should bring healing to people. It should bring something that satisfies their hunger. Your mouth should be a source of blessing and a source of happiness and making people joyful. And he said it shouldn't have both. We come to church and we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And then we talk about, "Oh, how I hate my brother." He said that's not... It doesn't work in the physical world and it shouldn't work in the spiritual world. You shouldn't come to church and praise the name of God and bless the name of God and then curse man that was made in the similitude of God. He said it doesn't work that way. That's not how it's supposed to be. You want to be a leader, you get power over your tongue and make sure that your tongue is a source of help. There was this little girl and she climbed up on her daddy's lap. She put her arms around her daddy's neck and hugged him. She said, "Daddy, I love you." And she looked over her daddy's shoulder and she saw her little brother there that she had a grudge against. She stuck her tongue out of her brother. Mama came walking out of the kitchen and she was furious. She said, "Young lady, get your arms from around your father's neck. You cannot pretend to love your daddy and hate your daddy's son. You can't pretend to love God and not love the brethren. It's not supposed to be that way. The church is not a social club. It's not a place where we get around people that we like and that are cool and we just want to fellowship and hang out. Look, go to the tennis club. This is a place where people walk in and they need help and they need healing and they need fruit and they need water and they need somebody to befriend them and someone to love them. And sometimes they're sitting all alone different places and they have nobody to care for them and no one to love them. And they come in here and we're supposed to bless God and also bless our brothers and bless our sisters. You want to be a mature Christian. Don't learn about all the dispensations. Learn how to control your tongue. You want to be a mature Christian, I don't care how much Bible you know. It matters how much Bible you live. Until you're ready to control your tongue, you're not ready to teach. You're not ready for leadership. And we all, listen, this thing tore me up. It tore me up. I can undo everything God does with just a couple words. I remember going to Bible school. The preacher would get up and preach, and we always sit around and saying what's wrong with his message, what he did wrong, how many times he said right. Did you notice he did this? Oh, man, the Lord doesn't want that. The Lord doesn't want that. He wants you to, what can we get from the Lord? What's wrong? We all have problems. And if you can see my problems, praise the Lord. That means He gave you a little bit of discernment. Now, what are you supposed to do about it? Tell other people? How are you supposed to be part of the solution? It's not bad to see problems, but it's bad to have a bad attitude about them. Look what James said here in verse 2. So what? I mean, preacher, you've talked a long time and we're ready to go to Shoney's, but I found out I have problems, but what's the answer? I mean, don't you feel that way? I mean, look what he says in verse 2. If any a man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Okay? Praise the Lord. James, I need to get control of my tongue. Now what do I do about it? Now, we'll read 8. But the tongue can no man tame. Well, wait, you said that first I need to get control of my tongue if I want to be a mature man, a perfect man. But then on the other hand, you say, the tongue can no man tame? So what are you saying? I'm saying that you can't control your speech any more than I can control my speech. Adrian Rogers said, you might as well try to control gunpowder in hell as control your speech. You can't do it. So what is the answer? Look at this verse. Here's the answer. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. Right? The fountain can't yield both fresh water and bitter. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you're talking evil about your brother, the problem is not your tongue, it's your heart. Right? What's in the well comes out through the pump. Right? If the well is bitter, the water is bitter. What's in the root shows up in the fruit. The one who controls the heart controls the tongue. The one who has the heart has the tongue. So you know what you need to do? First of all, you need to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of your belly will come living water, right? It'll come out through the pump. It'll come out through the tongue. Put your root in Christ, and you're going to have sweet words. The one who has the heart controls the tongue. So what is the tongue? It's a gauge of spiritual maturity. It's a gauge of where your heart is. It's a gauge of what needs to happen. Who is the meanest member of our church? And who is the kindest member of our church? It's the tongue. And it's revealed by the heart. It reveals the heart. So I'm going to have the piano player come forward. And if you bow your head and close your eyes, and pray this: God, have I been speaking ill of someone? Have I been gossiping about someone? Is there something that I need to get right. And I'm not talking about anybody. I don't know of any of this going on. It's preventative medicine. Have I been using my tongue in the way God wants me to? Have I been directing or destroying? Has it been a delight or a disaster? Is there something in my heart that's coming out through my mouth and it's not good?